In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe there are those seminal moments in our lives that shape us. They shape the way we think. One seminal moment in my life took place about halfway through my aviation career. Looking back on it, I believe it was life-changing. A few weeks before Christmas, it was discovered that a significantly large sum of money had been taken out of the station safe. I am talking thousands of pounds. This was in the 1970s, when £1,000 was an awful lot of money. When I reported the theft to my company and to the police, it was clear there could only be two possible suspects. Me and my assistant manager. We were the only ones who knew the combination to the safe. The police interviewed us several times. Our personal bank accounts, credit card accounts, and so on were opened to scrutiny. Our fingerprints were taken. I knew only two things for certain. First, I knew I was innocent of the theft. But second, if by some quirk of justice I was convicted, then my career and my life would be in tatters. I remember it was rather a surreal time. Working with the person I knew had to be responsible, but who adamantly denied it, and in my presence feigned the same kind of surprise and incredulity as I did. And as a manager of a large airline station, I found myself carrying the emotional weight, not only of the fact that Christmas was coming up, but the emotional weight of supporting my assistant manager, while worrying about myself and the morale of my other staff. The week before Christmas, after being interviewed by the police one more time, my assistant manager was arrested. Faced with the forensic evidence, she admitted the theft. She had stolen the money to pay for her considerable debts. I remember feeling a deep sense of relief at the news and a deep sense of sadness for my assistant manager. Some weeks after Christmas, she went to trial, and I received a telephone call from her lawyer. He asked if I would attend the court and testify on her behalf. What do you do in those circumstances? I remember thinking, when a person has almost destroyed your career. I didn't go to church in those days. I wasn't in the least bit interested. But I remember, without any hesitation, agreeing to go and testify on her behalf. She was a good person. She was good at her job. It's just that she had made a terrible mistake. It was only years later, many years later, when I had returned to the church, that I began to realize that this is what forgiveness is all about. The memory of this event came flooding back when I read the Old Testament lesson for this Sunday. The reading comes right at the end of what we scholars, biblical scholars, refer to as the Joseph saga, perhaps the most well-known Old Testament story in the Bible. Joseph is the favorite son of Jacob, the grandfather of Israel. Jealous of Joseph, his brothers plan to kill him, but instead sell Joseph into slavery. After many trials and tribulations, Joseph becomes vice-regent of Egypt, next to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the land. During a time of famine, Joseph's brothers travel to Egypt for grain, and without recognizing him, meet Joseph. When Joseph reveals his identity, they fear retaliation. But instead, Joseph invites them to go and bring his father Jacob and settle in the land of Egypt under his protection. Now, in our Old Testament lesson for this Sunday, Jacob has died. And the fears of retribution held by Joseph's brothers come back to bubble to the surface. In tears, Joseph assures them that all is well. They should put away their fears of retribution. He will not take vengeance, for God has a way of making good out of evil. Thus, Joseph continues to provide for his brothers and their families until the time comes for Joseph to join his ancestors. There are echoes of the Joseph story in the gospel parable of the unforgiving servant. Because of their treachery to Joseph, the brothers cannot imagine that Joseph would not want to retaliate in some way. They could not acknowledge the possibility of forgiveness from others. When the apostle Peter asks Jesus how often should one forgive, he is somewhat taken aback by the reply. There is no limit to forgiveness. There can be no limit to forgiveness. Because for repeated forgiveness helps hold the community together. In essence, what you have here is a contrast. The contrast between the human forgiveness of the human concept of forgiveness, a forgiveness that is invariably conditional, often dependent upon circumstances, and divine forgiveness that is absolutely unconditional and limitless. The sin of the unforgiving servant in the gospel is that he could not mirror the king's unconditional act of forgiveness for him. The slave's debt was enormous. Most biblical scholars say it's the equivalent to a whole financial tribute paid by the region of Galilee to the Roman government over a 15-year period. It was enormous. In comparison, the fellow slave's debt was minuscule. And yet the servant could not act like his master. When found out, the king was angry, and the servant suffered the consequences. Perhaps the parable is misnamed. It shouldn't be named the parable of the unforgiving servant. Rather, it should be called, "Don't forgive and see what happens." But that's not really the point. In the Hebrew scriptures, The word used for forgiveness can mean several things. To send away. To cover. Or what I like, to remove or wipe away. You know, I think of when I was a small, tiny kid at school, we had these grey slates that we used to write on. We didn't have pads, we had slates. And of course, when you'd finished with it, you got a bit of a wet sponge and you cleaned it off. And it was ready to use again. So if your writing wasn't very clear, you could take it off. There was always a chance to start again. Remove. Wipe away. This is what Joseph did to his brothers. He removed, he wiped away the dreadful wrong that they had done him. In the Christian scriptures, the words for forgiveness can mean similar things. To pass over. To loose. To be gracious to. In the parable, the king, who, if you haven't already guessed it, is the godlike figure in the story, acted graciously to the servant. He passed over his debts. Looking back over the years, I see now that when I agreed to testify on behalf of my assistant manager, it was an act of grace, of forgiveness in the biblical sense, of passing over the wrong I felt she had done me and her colleagues and the company, and the wrong she'd done herself. Each time we pray, invariably, we say the Lord's Prayer. I was at a council meeting in the diocese on Thursday. When it ended, Bishop Scanlon said, "Let's hold hands and we will say the Lord's Prayer together." At the heart of this prayer, which, by the way, we say immediately before communion, are these words, "And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Frankly, I much prefer the modern translation. It gets to the point more. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. When we kneel, when we come to kneel at the altar of grace, we come to be forgiven. And we are forgiven. But when we leave the altar of grace, we are called to forgiveness. Not human forgiveness. Conditional. Subject to circumstances. But God in Christ's forgiveness, exemplified by Joseph in the Old Testament and the king in the parable of the unjust servant. Unconditional, unlimited, extravagant, precious. For God's forgiveness surpasses our deserving, and it surpasses our comprehension of it. Well, there is a postscript to this sermon. As folks were leaving the church on Saturday night, last night after the 5:30 service, someone said, So, would you trust that assistant manager now? And I said, of course. Which raised a few eyebrows, I noticed. It was only later that I thought, that wasn't the answer I should have given. The answer I should have given was, well, given what we believe or hope to believe in God, that God has forgiven us, can God trust us? One final comment. Forgiveness is often confused with consequences. They are separate, though they may be linked. The unforgiving servant, whilst forgiven, suffered the consequences of his act, his double betrayal, to his master and to the person who owed him. I suspect that Joseph's brothers suffered consequences in their own way. They lived, once they identified Joseph, they lived in fear of their lives. They lived in fear of retribution. Certainly my assistant manager suffered the consequences. She did not go to jail, but she lost her job, and she was put on probation, as I seem to recall, for at least 2 or 3 years. It would have made getting another job very difficult. But consequences should never be allowed to get into the way of forgiveness. Because forgiveness is a divine attribute. It's what God requires us to do. Because God has already forgiven us. Which I suppose is how the psalmist was able to sing, "The Lord is full of compassion and mercy, slow to anger and of great kindness." That means it's not just a description of God. It's a call to ask us and to tell us how we should behave. Amen.